Well, so we started last week in the book of Revelation, and as we did, we said it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So many people are fixed upon trying to figure out how end times will work out. We need to be fixed on the person of Christ. This is not the revelation just of things to come, but it is a revelation of a person. We said it was a revelation of Jesus Christ in two ways. One, it reveals Jesus Christ. The other, it is a revelation that comes from Jesus Christ. It is from Him and to Him, because to Him are all things. He is that amazing King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And as we saw that, the messenger was sent to John. The angel, we said the angel could also mean messenger as well as a particular angel, that he was wanting to show or reveal to his servants things that would shortly take place. And God's timing may be a little longer than ours. A day as to the Lord can be 1,000 years. God stands outside of time. It's very difficult for us to understand that he is in the past and the present and the future at the same time. He is not a slave to time. That is phenomenal to stop and think about, that God is already 1,000,000 years in the future and 1,000,000 years in the past and 1,000,000 years in the present. He is God. He is Lord over time. And to stop and think about the magnitude of that is pretty incredible. And the purpose was to bear witness to the Word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. This was the purpose of John's testimony here, that he was going to bear witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Christ and to everything that he had revealed. So we see that the Word of God, the truths from God, the revealed truth of God was vital, the person of Jesus Christ, and that there was a testimony to that. We need the truth. The truth is what sets people free. And we saw the blessing that came from this book. As I, you know, talked a little bit about that introduction, I will record this again. The first lesson, I should have recorded it, and I didn't, so now I'll have to do it at home alone. But Revelation 1:3, the blessing that comes. And people have the idea that, well, yeah, there's a blessing if you read the book. But there's much more in that verse. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Remember when we said, what was he saying when he says read and hear? Does that mean that if you read it out loud and you hear it, that's what he's talking about? Understand. Understands, that's right. Remember Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's not just the reading of it, there is the taking it in, the understanding of it, and that it becomes part of us. And it goes even further than that, right? He says, and keep the things which are written in it. Keep them. So God is not interested in a bunch of people who acquire more and more knowledge about God, and that's as far as it goes. He wants us to drink it in. He wants us to consume the truth. As his book of Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. But he wants it to be actually lived out in our life. And the purpose of doing the book of Revelation is that if we are not reading it, if we are not taking it into our lives, and if it's not being lived out in our lives, then we are not getting the blessing. The blessing comes when we actually, it becomes part of us and part of our conduct, behavior, and the changes that are needed in our experience. So that was a very, very short summary of our previous look at the first three verses in the book of Revelation. We saw that the word prophecy doesn't always mean telling the future. We said that prophecy was to speak the mind of God on any particular matter. It may be speaking the mind of God on something that's happening in your life right now. And I used the illustration of Kerry Morrison last week, a young man who had been running from God. His father's a pastor. And running from God as hard as he could for a few years, and ended up at teen camp. And he said, I don't know how it was. How did the preacher know everything about me? Everything. Every night he nailed me in another point. every night as he spoke, I was hit between the eyes to the point where he cried out to God in repentance, and the Lord has delivered him and restored him to himself. So God is amazing, but he uses us in the process. And the prophetic word is not dead. All of the gifts are still relevant to the church of God today as God so chooses to use them for his glory. And this word prophecy sometimes can get so twisted around. And of course there are lots of false prophets. Jesus said there would be. And false prophets who come in his name. But that doesn't take away from the true. And indeed, it's amazing when you read in Scripture, it says all may prophesy one by one. But I challenge people to think that prophecy is only when somebody stands up and speaks in King James English and says, "Thus saith the Lord." I think it is, you know, far from that. It is as God gives you wisdom and revelation as to the need in someone else's life, or possibly a future event, or whatever it is that God wants to reveal, and he gives it to us in the proper place and time, we then prophesy under with the Spirit of God working or declaring truth. Not the same as the Bible itself. We're not writing new Bibles. I heard a guy recently who was telling him, you know, I get up in the night and I start writing, and it was just like the Apostle Paul, not the same. The Bible is a closed book. It starts with the beginning in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. We're at the ending. Maybe we shouldn't start at the end. Some people read a book, they read the last chapter first. I don't know if I would never do that. I like to read all my way through. But we're at the end of the book right now. We go back to the beginning again sometime. We did the book of Genesis at one time, but there's a lot, of course, in between. So as this revelation continues in Revelation 1:4, it says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Okay, so we want to unpack this verse. So since you guys have been diligently reading Revelation chapter 1, you can tell me what Revelation 1:4 is saying. First of all, who's he writing to?
Seven churches.
Seven churches. Hey, you know that there were more than seven churches in the church of God at this time. But seven were picked out by the Spirit of God to have a word of prophecy spoken to them. Not necessarily a future, though there were some future predictions within those, but actually telling God's mind on where they were as churches. Right? There were other churches he could have written about, but there were seven particular ones that the Spirit of God is looking beyond just that, but further on. The number seven is an interesting number. There are people who are into numbers in the Bible that go far beyond, I believe, what the Bible actually says. But you'll see the number seven repeated over and over and over again. Seven is considered the most complete number. So in this sense, there is almost, you could almost say that this was representative of the entire church of God, was being represented in these seven churches. They're a snapshot window of what churches could be like and the needs that may be there within them. And so as this is as written here, as he speaks to these seven particular churches, it wasn't just for those seven churches. It goes far beyond that, because we already said, "Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written in it," that it goes beyond this. That God, by the Spirit of God, wanted us to learn as from in practical ways where these churches were at, where the pitfalls were, where the victories could be, and how to cope as churches in a world gone mad. And let me tell you something, the world was mad at the time of the Roman Empire. It hasn't just gone mad in the last 20 years. It's been mad for a long time. When sin entered into the world, such misery, such foolishness, such destruction, has come on the world, that there's nothing new under the sun, that Solomon could write thousands of years, even before Christ, 700-800 years more before Christ, and say that there's nothing new under the sun, and that's just where we are. Okay, I got to shut up for a second and give you a chance to talk.
What's meant with from the seven spirits who are before Solomon?
Okay, that's at the end of this verse. Anybody have any thoughts on the seven spirits of God? What did I do with my phone? Oh, yeah. Yes.
The fullness or perfection of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. He said that seven was a complete number. Remember, I'm not saying there's things that I cannot say this is the case, but we can certainly consider that. Okay, anybody else? That he's speaking of the fullness of the Spirit. Yes, Gary?
Is it the seven angels that spoke of?
Pardon me?
Is it the seven angels?
Okay.
The seven stars of the angels. Will the angels be before them?
Sometimes some people have interpreted that the seven spirits to be seven different angels that were before the throne of God. That's another field of interpretation. Sometimes we're going to be saying that. I'm going to be saying that it's not, you know, everybody doesn't actually agree on what it could mean. Okay? Any other possibilities?
The seven pastors of the seven churches.
Okay. Seven pastors in the seven churches for the seven spirits. That's possible. It says they are before his throne. I mean, in one sense, we are all before the throne of God, so that could be a possibility.
Seven is a complete number to all the spirits who are before his throne.
Okay. So all what?
Seven is a complete number. It's the perfect number.
So okay.
It's all, meaning all the spirits.
Okay, all of the spirits, all right?
All of God's spirits.
Okay, so it could be more than seven in the sense of it being completeness. How about a verse in Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1? There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now this is a prediction about Jesus Christ. That he's going to from a descendant of Jesse, who was the father of David, will come forth this person, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and then the Spirit of the Lord himself. So some have taken these here to mean the completeness of the character and the conduct of Almighty God represented by the word of the seven spirits. Not that easy to understand, right? Revelation actually has this reference to the seven spirits in different spots here. I thought I had them here. Yeah.
It's right at the end of chapter 1.
What's that?
Right at the end of chapter 1.
Yes. Yeah, there's a seven, it says, it speaks about seven stars. See, all the sevens here in Revelation, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw on my right hand, that's something else. Seven golden lampstands, seven angels, seven lampstands are the seven churches. But it doesn't speak of the seven spirits in that particular verse. Right? Yeah. So, I think I have them here. Yeah. Where are we here? Okay, yeah, 4:5. It speaks, and from the throne proceed lightning, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Right? So that's the candlestick that you see. A Jewish candlestick has seven lamps, the menorah. That's right. And we see here that the seven lamps of fire were the seven spirits of God. And then Revelation 5:6. We have it again later on here. He speaks of, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Who's the lamb that had been slain?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus. And it says, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, this is the lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, which are sent throughout the whole earth. So obviously we're looking at pictorial words here, right? Jesus is not standing in heaven with seven horns sticking out of his head. It is clear that these are imageries. Remember, if you actually study horns in the Bible, you'll see it means power. It's a reference to power, because the animal that had their horns had the power. I can tell you that from being a farmer, and you have one cow with horns in a whole group of cows, guess who's the boss? The one with the horns, right? And so he speaks in seven horns. It's completeness of power, seven eyes, completeness of understanding, completeness of discernment, and found here when it speaks of the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So these are the kinds of pictures that we can see that are in the book of Revelation about this seven and the spirit. So we'll probably come back to the number seven quite a number of times, because you'll see it being quite prevalent throughout the scriptures.
Pierre, could this be something similar to, like, in the first of Ezekiel?
Say it again, please.
Could this be something similar to what we see in first Ezekiel, like in the first part of Ezekiel with
the wheels?
Yeah. Like,
and well, it certainly gives descriptions of some kind of angelic beings that are a little difficult to figure out.
Could this all be kind of like metaphorical descriptions of God?
Well, I can say with certainty that there are those kinds of descriptions in the book of Revelation, because it is apocalyptic literature and it's evident. In Ezekiel, whether they're, you know, it's metaphorical or not, there would be some debate about it, because a lot of Ezekiel is not necessarily metaphorical. Some of it is, so it could very well be, yeah.
But in Revelation, it could be, could not be?
It could, no, I think if you go through Revelation enough, you're going to find, if you try to take everything literal that was said in the book of Revelation, you'll run into a big problem. Yeah. I mean, like it says, a dragon came up and his tail swiped and took a third of the stars out of heaven. Okay, is literally at the end of the world, is there going to be a giant dragon that's going to reach up and slap his tail? No, the Bible speaks about the devil as that old serpent, right? And many would take that as a reference that often the angels are referenced as the stars. And so a third of the angels fell. Revelation can be a picture of things that have already happened, things that are happening, and things that will happen, so that the fall of the angels could easily be represented by that description. And then, of course, the further work of that dragon and what takes place, we'll get there eventually, maybe in 2022 or something. Yeah. Okay, any other thoughts on the seven spirits of God? Okay, what we can say, if we looked at what we listed in Isaiah, if you looked at those things, you would say, you know, these are not unimportant aspects here of who God is, right? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and of course the Lord himself. And this, all of this rests on Jesus Christ. It all comes back to Christ. We saw that even later on in Revelation there, that it was he had the seven eyes of the seven spirits of God that go throughout all the earth. It's all wrapped up in the Lamb. It's all about Jesus. And what we're doing, what Paul is doing, or John, I'm sorry, or the Spirit of God is actually doing when he comes, when this introducing Revelation, is for us to understand and to lay hold of who Jesus really is, the greatness of who he is. Now, we see when we move from the seven spirits who are before the throne, what was previous to that that we jumped over? Pardon me? In Revelation 1:4.
Grace to you and peace from him.
First, grace to you and peace.
Yes.
From who?
Him. Yeah.
From him.
Yeah.
Grace and peace. The only source of grace and peace
is
from him who sits on the throne.
That's right.
It's from him.
Yeah.
Oh, there is a source of grace.
Amen.
How many people are looking for peace right now?
Yeah.
How many people are crying for peace? Mm-hmm. In their hearts? In the turmoil of life? In countries? In homes? In so many places, there's a cry, a heart cry for peace. And they don't know where to turn. They really, literally don't know where to turn. Have you been in that place where you didn't know where to turn? Where can I find peace? How can my heart find a source of hope where I can finally be at rest? And you can try so many isms and things and everything else, but we can, with a confidence, say to people, the Lord himself, the one who sits on the throne, is not only is the source of grace and peace, but he's willing to bestow it. Because the Spirit of God is saying, grace and peace to you from him. And then he goes on to speak about him, right? Praise the Lord. He wants them to understand it. The seven churches which are in Asia, he was saying to them, grace to you. You'll find that introduction in most of the epistles. You'll find that being said, that the source of grace and peace is from God. And yet the world is constantly trying to find peace in the bottom of a bottle, in a drug, or in recreation. That is the new God of our age today. If you know, if you can just put your kids in sports, they're going to turn out all right. You know, just this past year, I sat with a family who basically said, if I had known what putting my daughter in hockey would have done to her, I would never have done it. And she was a good hockey player, like a really good hockey player. But they said it wrecked her life. Sports will not be the answer for our children. There's nothing wrong with sports. Don't misunderstand me. But sports is the new God that is going to fix our kids. If we can just get them into sports, they're going to be okay. It isn't. There's no new God that will replace Jesus Christ. And for grace and peace to be in their lives, it's going to come from God, or it's not going to come from anywhere else. It doesn't matter what it is. And there are 1,000 different ideas that are out there that are going to fix people and make them better. All the psychologists and psychiatrists in the world are not going to bring grace and peace to the world. Thank God for those who are able to help others. I'm not disparaging any of that. Same as I'm not disparaging sport. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it's not the answer to the soul's need. There is only one source. And so this declaration of grace and peace from him is not just, oh, well, it's a nice little greeting on the way through. But this is life. There is a source for us to turn to. And I'll tell you what, even myself, today, for example, I went to prayer with Hugh, and as we were praying together, and we spent time a while back, we spent a lot of time praying together, but we resolved when we got together to pray, we weren't going to ask God for anything. We weren't there to pray for this fella and that fella and the other fella. We were there to meet with God and get to know him better. And, you know, we kind of got away from that. But today we went back to those roots and had a fresh infusion of grace and peace from God. And boy, do I need that. You can be praying for people, but I can say this, one prayer in the power of the Spirit is of more value than 1,000 prayers that are just coming from your fervent desire to see something happen in somebody's life. We need more than that. He is the source, and I need grace and peace from him above everything else. I need to be with Jesus. I need to be drinking from the fountain of life. Most of the times, a lot of times, what our prayers are our lists that we bring to God. And we can miss the real grace and peace that's needed in our lives, so that in the end, when we do pray intercessory, which we need to, that we're actually praying in the will of God because we're in the Spirit, because we're with him. So it's not a small thing to see even that little phrase there. Remember, God is revealing to us, as he did to the churches in the book of Revelation, about Jesus Christ, who he is, and how we can come to him. What else? Or does any of you have any comments about grace and peace? All right, what's another part of this verse?
Mm-hmm. He is, who was, who is, who was, and who's come.
Yeah, what does that say? What does that say to you?
He's Lord over all past, history, beginning to end.
Okay.
Past, present, and future.
Past, present, and future?
Yep.
Is there a title anywhere in the Bible that brings that out, that God gave about himself?
Alpha and Omega.
Yeah, okay, Omega. The Alpha and Omega. We'll find that a little later here. First and last letter of the alphabet, the Greek alphabet.
Yep.
Yeah? Is there a title anywhere else? Moses asked God a question. Who shall I say that sent me in the book of Exodus? And what was God's answer?
I am.
He actually said something more.
I am
that I am. That sounds very strange, doesn't it? Basically, you tell them I exist, sent you. I am. And when that covers all time, everything, it's just I am. I am so important, I am so the source of everything that I am. You just tell him that I am, sent you. What a title to give for himself. And yet, we find in the New Testament, who takes that title on himself? Anybody know?
Jesus.
Do you know where he did it in John chapter 8? When they told him, you know, who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, the great I am. No wonder it says, who was and is to come. And when we look at this passage, you could say, well, maybe he's just talking about the Father, because it speaks about, he says, John to the seven churches, grace be, and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. But we know that Jesus Christ is to come in the sense of him coming again.
Yeah.
But also later on, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the first and the last, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. So we know that this is a title of Jesus Christ. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and he asked them the question, who are you looking for? Who do you seek? What do you think he answered them? They answered and said, Jesus of Nazareth. And what was his answer?
I am he.
He didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. The he is written in there. But literally, the literal translation is the exact same words that he used in John chapter 8 when he said, I am. And what happened when he said, I am? Does anybody know?
They all fell down.
That's close though. What's that?
They all fell down.
They all fell down. They all fell backwards. All these soldiers that came to arrest Jesus, a whole troop of them with all of their power and all their might, and these are trained soldiers, right? They don't fall down. They certainly don't fall down when they're not in battle. They might be cut down in battle, but they weren't good. They don't just fall backwards. But when Jesus said who he was, I am, bang, they were all flat on their back. The authority and the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. This is who he is. He was, he is, and he is to come. The magnitude of who Jesus is. What does that tell you about Jesus Christ for your life right now? Tell me, how does that affect your day-to-day living if Jesus is, was, and is, and already, and is to come? Tell me what that does for you.
He's with us now.
Okay, we can say he's not dead. He's with us right now.
And he's with us forever.
He's with us in the future. Right? What else can it say about us?
He's with me in the past.
Like he's been there in the past.
Yeah.
Can you not look back, even before you even thought of God, and see his hand was on my life before I ever met him? I don't know anybody who became a Christian who doesn't say, God was doing something in me before I ever knew he was there. He was, he is, and he is to come. What does that do for you?
I think it shows that God's not going to change the way he feels about you no matter what you do.
Okay. So that's a good point, because in other words, he already knows what you're going to do. He knows every failure that you've experienced up until now and every one you will commit, but he's still committed to you. He still saves you. That's pretty amazing.
Amen.
That's pretty cool. You know, I mean, if I knew everything that Heather was going to do from the time from here until she died, I think I'd still love her anyway. Because I don't think there'd be anything wrong. Right? But you could, you know, commit yourself to love somebody, and if you got a window into the future and you saw all that could go wrong and all that could, you know, the hurts and everything else with it, you could say, ah, that's not worth it. I think I'll go this over here. But that's not God. There's a commitment of love towards us, because as we already saw, the seven eyes represent perfect vision. And that perfect vision is not just the present moment, but every possible future event that will ever happen in your life, God already sees it. So how else is that can be helpful?
It's comfort, grace, and peace.
Say that, say that again.
It's comforting.
It's comforting. Why is it comforting?
You have confidence to know that God will always be there for you.
Okay.
Our yeah. eyes are our lows.
Yeah.
Trials or happiness, joy, sadness.
Okay.
Anything is there.
So, everything goes south on you on a particular day. Is
there.
Is this a comfort?
Yes.
Yeah, it's gone south on me, but God's still in control.
Yes.
God's still on the throne. He didn't say, oh my goodness, I didn't expect this. Mm-hmm. What am I going to do now? I don't know. I gotta try and come up with a new plan because I didn't expect this. Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful to know that he's already there?
Yes.
He's already there. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord.
There's a strength and encouragement.
Pardon?
Strength and encouragement.
Yes.
That's what it gets to me.
Yeah. For sure.
It was saying, in it for the long haul. Jesus is in us for the long run.
He certainly is. Yeah.
Amen.
Through every puddle in life, and a few of us will get that.
Oh, yeah. That's for sure. Yeah.
I think it's just quite shocking and amazing that he should choose me.
Yeah, well, I agree with you.
Shocking you chose me.
It is. For any one of us, it is.
Yes.
It's incredible. Yes. Why?
A wretch like me.
Yeah. It's not because we deserve it. Yeah. It's because of his mercy.
Yes.
It's his mercy that saves
yes.
us.
Yes.
It's not because we're better than the next person. It's his mercy.
Mm.
Yeah. And
who
it's amazing.
Am I?
Huh?
Who am I?
Yeah. Yeah. It's true. And yet, what does he do? He saves sinners. He loves us. He commits himself to us. He wells himself to the human race for eternity. That thought always blows me away. That he who was and is to come took on humanity for eternity. Not for just 33 years, but forever. The man Christ Jesus is in heaven. He's taken on humanity. He's taken us in. He says, I want to be your elder brother and look after you forever. That's beautiful. This one. With such majesty and such power, such authority. He's the one who was, who is, and who is to come. So no matter how bad things get, and Revelation is going to show some pretty bad things, Jesus is still reigning.
Mm.
He's still there.
You always have a reason to praise and have joy.
Say it again.
No matter how bad it gets, you always have a reason to praise him.
Absolutely.
And to have joy.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
For sure.
Because this isn't all there is.
Yeah. In every way. So now if we look at these few verses, as this one verse that we've looked at tonight, we have this revelation of God seeking to minister truth, not only to the churches of Asia, the seven churches, but to all of us, that God is still speaking to us. What did he say in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They will not listen to the voice of strangers. God's not silent. He's speaking. Is it wonderful that he speaks? He speaks through his word to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the primary source that God speaks to us is through his word. He can speak in many other ways, speaks in prayer, speaks through other believers, speaks through circumstances in life, but he primarily speaks through his word. So God is not silent. Heavens are not dead. God is speaking to the world, and he's revealing himself to us. He's calling to us saying, I've got grace and peace for you. He's revealing the fullness of his authority and power. If he's Lord over time, he is Lord over all. And that he has all of the attributes of God in all of their fullness revealed there in the seven spirits that he speaks about here. And so we have this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ just in one verse as we begin to look in this. And we see here, speaking of Christ himself, Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that verse alone is overwhelming when you look at it. He's the faithful witness. Dependable. He's the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? What is the firstborn from the dead?
Resurrection.
Huh?
Resurrection.
The resurrection? Okay.
Conquered death.
Okay.
Victor.
Well, what does firstborn mean then?
First one to do.
The first one to do. That's it. Did other people rise from the dead?
Yes.
Why wouldn't they be the firstborn? Lazarus rose before he did.
Again.
Ah, thank you. They all died again, right? It was a temporary resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a spiritual and physical resurrection, so that he came from the dead with a glorified body, the first of his kind, is what really what it's saying. The uniqueness of the first one who rose from the dead. So here he is, the dependable one, faithful witness. You can trust every word that Jesus Christ said, that he is the first one from the dead, that he has conquered death, hallelujah. He's victorious over death, which is, of course, that great enemy that everyone fears to some extent in their lives, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, as he begins to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, he begins to just hammer it home and say, look, this is who you're dealing with. He's truthful in every way. He's dependable in every circumstance, the faithful witness. He is the one who has risen from the dead, victorious over death, defeated it. And he's the hint of being the firstborn is what? Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think like that wording just makes me think that it's a prophecy that he's the firstborn of others.
Yes.
So he's the first of his kind, but it's the Spirit's revealing to him that others will also.
Amen to that. And who are those others?
Us.
Us. Wow. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. There's a title a little later on in Revelation, or considerably later on. What is it about Jesus? King of?
Kings.
And Lord of?
Lords.
Lords, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. Makes me think of the Hallelujah Chorus. Ruler over the kings of the earth. Is it true then that this one whom you have a relationship, who you have the ear of, who you have a this love relationship with, is actually the creator of all things, the conqueror of death? Whoa. You know, who do you have in your corner? You know, think about that. In the battle of life, who's standing in your corner? Wasn't it something to have Jesus Christ there?
Yes.
Standing in your corner. But it goes farther, doesn't it? And we're going to stop at the end of this here. Because when I get to the next one, it'll probably take a whole study. To him who what?
Loved
us. He loves us. A word that is used so often and a word that is abused so often. Mm-hmm. Some movie star, I never even knew his name before, Weinstein or Weinsteiner or whatever, they're raking him over the coals right now. because of his sexual predating that he's been doing for years in Hollywood. Young people, women who were wanting to be stars, well, to get to be a star, they had to go through him. And I don't have to say any more. Mm-hmm. But now suddenly there's a, you know, all kinds of accusations coming to light. Weinstein, Byrne, whatever.
His name
is.
That, yeah.
Yeah. I'm not in the movie star business very much, so I don't know them. But some people would call that love. Mm-hmm. It's not love. Yeah. How often does a young man say to a young girl, "Oh, how much I love you," but for what purpose? Mm-hmm. And yet, that is not the heart of God. How many, even in this room, have experienced that kind of love or been approached with that kind of love and the fallacy of it? It has nothing to do with this. Love is an action word. How does it? How will it express itself? You can say I love you all day long, but love does something.
Yeah.
And God so loved
the world.
That he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us. And the action is what?
Washed
us from our sins in his own blood.
Amen.
I mean, there's that sacrifice. The fullness of that sacrifice. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. How can the blood of Christ wash away our sins? Anybody got any of his blood hanging around?
No.
Did they keep it in a bottle somewhere?
No.
There's probably some group that says they got a relic with the blood of Jesus in a piece of dirt, and they're hanging on to that for hope. Is that what it is?
No.
How can the blood of Jesus wash away your sins?
Picture of his death.
Huh?
Picture of his death. For our sins.
What does it say about blood in the Old Testament? Anybody know?
The blood
is the life.
The life of the flesh is in the
blood.
So what did he do? He gave his life.
On the cross.
He died for our sins.
Right.
He took the punishment for our sins. His blood was shed so that we could be set free. And so he washed us in his own blood.
Yeah.
He literally took your place.
Yeah.
And that cleanses our souls from sin. Wow, this is the Savior. This is the introduction in the book of Revelation. And it focuses on the Lord, His power, His glory, His might, and what He has done for us. It comes down to this, that this one who was and is to come, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, has sacrificed Himself on our behalf. Oh, the magnitude of that. Oh, Lord, open my eyes further to see that.
Yes.
That I would be praising you, Lord, all the day long.
Yes, Lord.
That one with such power and authority would stoop so low to save someone like me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you take us to the Word of God so that we might have a greater picture of who you are. For your Holy Spirit that reveals Jesus Christ. As you said, Lord Jesus, the Spirit would come, would take what is of yours and reveal it to us. And so we thank you for your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that as we progress, you would give us a greater understanding of who you are and what you have done for us and what you have accomplished through the cross, the victory that has been won, that brings sinners to yourself and that stands as a testimony of judgment against those who refuse to come. Open our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.